We're going to continue this morning in our series on Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And this morning we're talking about the resurrection of the dead. And so this is the verses that we've been looking at over the last few weeks. Therefore, let us lay the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and instruction about washings, the laying on the hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So we're now on the resurrection of the dead. Here's a good question that was asked a long time ago by Job. Job may have been the earliest author to write for the Old Testament. The first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, were probably written by Moses. Job fits more with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in that time, so it could be. But look at this. If a man dies, will he live again? That is the question. And one that Job asked and one that we continue to ask today. You remember around Christmas time, we had the story of Simeon. Simeon was an older man who was in the temple, and he spent his time worshiping there all day long. And when Jesus was brought by Mary and Joseph to do some purification rites, about a month after Jesus was born, and they walked into the temple, here's Simeon who came up and took Jesus and did a blessing, and his response was, "Now, Lord, I can die. I have seen your Christ." He was ready to go. And so an attitude like that, once he saw Jesus, he saw the Messiah, his life was fulfilled. That's all he needed to see. That's what God had promised him. Now, I remember growing up, I was in high school, and my mom's parents lived in Nebraska, and so my grandfather died. And he was about 81 or so, maybe a little bit older than that. So we all drove back to Nebraska. There's several of us who are living out here, my mom and I, and some cousins, and we went back there for his funeral. And I remember that very distinctly because I remember seeing him in the casket. He was there in the church. He was an elder in the church for a number of years. And then there were five grandsons. And so we recruited one of those grandsons-in-law. So we were the pallbearers. And I can remember after the church service, driving over to the cemetery. Doug was driving, my cousin. None of us were saying anything. He says, "The first guy who cries, we're going to hit you." Yeah, because we were all just trying to hold it all back. You know, we could tell nobody wanted to talk because it was a sad time. I can remember years ago, when I was still a student at Hope International University, we had a friend. This was a friend of Beth's family, and she was in Pico Rivera. Sometimes we'd stay at her house on the weekend and then go to church there in Pico Rivera, and we helped with a Sunday school class, Beth and I did. And so Irene had a brother named Wilbur. His last name was McCoy, and he passed away. So Irene asked me to do the service. I think that was about the first funeral service that I ever had. And so it was in a mortuary, and the pulpit was right here. And then back here, there were flowers, and back here was the seat for me to sit in. So nobody could see me until I stood up. And so he was also a Mason. So one of the Masons were there, and they have their own ceremonies that they go through. So I got up and read the eulogy, gave a sermon regarding Jesus and certainly the resurrection. And then I sat down. Nobody could see me. And the Masons got up, and they have their particular rituals they go through. And one of them is that they will do a final roll call for the deceased. And so one of the persons stood up and said, "We're going to do this final roll call. And if you're here, answer." So they said, "Wilbur McCoy, Wilbur McCoy, Wilbur McCoy." Now, I was a young student, and I was sitting back there behind the casket, so I thought, I just love to say,
here I am.
But I didn't restrain myself on that one. And for a while, I worked in a mortuary for a summer while I was in college, Pierce Brothers Mortuary over in Culver City. And they, you know, their motto is the perfect tribute, although we couldn't figure out exactly what the perfect tribute was. And I remember we had two lines coming in, and the second line had a telephone number. Now, this is back in the day when there was actually two area codes for the area, 1213 for Los Angeles County and 714 for Orange County. You know, dates you, doesn't it? Because now there's a dozen of them. Anyway, so we had a second line so we could call back and forth to other mortuaries if we needed to. And that second line was the same telephone number in an ad in the Orange County Register, only their area code was 714 and ours was 213. So people didn't see the area code, and I don't think they were advertising it well. And the ad was, if you call this line, you can get a prize. So you would see a call coming in, you had to take it because it might be another Pierce Brothers calling us up. And so I would answer at Pierce Brothers Mortuary, this is Rick Pulse, how can I help you? And you'd hear this stunned silence. This is the line, do you have a prize for me? Yeah, your supply of embalming fluid. I didn't say that, but there were thoughts I had. But I can remember once, I think it was a Sunday night, and I was on duty, and one of the, I was an assistant, and there was like a manager, I think he was there, and this older couple came in, and they wanted to do pre-funeral arrangements, so when they passed away, everything would be done. And so while we're waiting for Les, I think he had another person he was talking to, I talked to him a little bit. And this couple said, we don't believe in God. We don't believe in an afterlife at all. So when we die, that's it. We're done. So we want our remains to be taken care of, to be disposed of. And I heard that and thought, how sad that is. Being at the end of your life, not having any hope, not believing in anything other than just the present world. And no, they had really no family. It was just the two of them that they were preparing. So death is a common theme, something that we talk about all the time here and there. So what we're going to look at is a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4, and then verses 12 through 23. This is the Apostle Paul writing. 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the most definitive chapters about the resurrection and when this is going to happen. I just highly recommend that you read it. But here is what Paul writes. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures. That really is the essence of the good news, isn't it, right there? And if you forget anything, if you're talking to somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ, turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4. There it is. There's the message. Then verse 12. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and then at his coming those who belong to Christ. See how serious the resurrection is. If there really isn't any resurrection, that means that Jesus Christ wasn't raised from the dead. And if he wasn't, why are we here? There's no reason for us to meet. Also, we will have been proven to be liars. We have misrepresented God if that's not true. That's how Paul put it. But then he talked about Jesus' resurrection and how important it is. And we could talk about his resurrection. We won't do a lot of that this morning. But in terms of the proof of Jesus' resurrection, there is abundant proof of that. So we're going to ask and answer some questions this morning. And here is the first question we're going to look at. What happens at the moment of death? Now, the word in the New Testament for death is thanatos. Thanatos. It is the termination of all earthly existence, the deprivation of all that makes life on earth possible. So that's the definition of death. That's a pretty good, succinct definition. So it's a suspension of the personal union between the physical body and the soul and the spirit. And I put mind brain up there. We have brains, obviously, and they consist of about 10 billion different neurons. I've said this before, if you look at the possible combinations of an electrical signal going through your neurons from one to the next, there are more possible combinations of signals in your brain going through those neurons than there are atoms in the universe. It's amazing how big it is, how complex those signals are. And so some people try to reduce us just to our brain. In other words, all we are is the firing of electrochemical signals. And we reject that. Most people reject that, although they don't have a real good explanation. So we make a distinction between the brain and the mind. And usually when we talk about the mind, we're talking about that's who I am, my inner essence, my personality. Yeah, I go beyond my body. It's my identity, and it's what God communicates to me through, and that is my mind. So the brain might die, but the mind can remain going on. That's the essence of who we are. So if you look at this passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he says, remember him before the silver cord is severed. I love these analogies to death. Solomon just wrote a lot of different ones here. The silver cord is severed, the golden bow is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, and the wheel broken at the well. See, you got a lot of different ones here. And the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So that is death, and that's what we're talking about here. Our bodies return to dust, but the spirit, who we are in essence, that goes to be with God. So death is also the return of the body's chemical elements to dust. So here we have Genesis 3:19. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Sometimes during funeral services, you know, when we're doing like a graveside, we'll say ashes to ashes, dust to dust. That's where the essence of it comes from. And so what happens to us is eventually our bodies return to dust. When I was working at Pierce Brothers, at that time they had a very expensive casket. I think it cost $2,500 to $3,000. So let's multiply that by 10, about $25,000 to $30,000 in today's dollars. And it had copper on the outside, which is very nice. And the inside, it also had a cushion like a bed. You know, it had that under it with springs so that the deceased person could be very comfortable. We used to have what we called Social Security caskets, and those are the ones that Social Security would pay for. They were about $255, and they were bought, just wood covered by fabric, and then they had some plastic fabric on the inside, and underneath was shredded newspaper. Doesn't quite matter what it is. But anyway, we had that one. And then when you put the remains in that casket, had a little valve on the end, and you could actually stick a pump on it and remove all the air. So you're vacuum sealed in there. So no air means that your body takes a lot longer to turn to ashes and dust to dust. Plus, on the bottom of that casket, under the mattress, was a magnesium bar that went almost the length of the casket. And the reason for the magnesium bar was because that slows down the process of deterioration of the body. So you might remain intact a little bit longer because you're vacuum sealed and you have the magnesium bar. However, doesn't matter what you do, you can spend $25,000 or $30,000, but sooner or later, you are going to deteriorate, right? That happens. Doesn't matter what we try to do to stop it, that happens. All right, so that's another aspect. Another aspect of death is the entrance of the soul and spirit into a new state of existence, awaiting resurrection of the body and judgment by God. So that's what happens when we die. Hebrews 9:27, just as a man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Well, that's the first phrase of a sentence, but that's the ones that we want to look at. Person dies, and then after that, they face judgment. So when we look at death, it is not the things that I have listed up there. Death is not annihilation. Annihilation means that we're completely destroyed. There are some groups out there, Jehovah's Witnesses, I believe, is one of them, who say the wicked, when they die, they're completely annihilated. I don't know where they get that. It's not scripture, but that's what they say. But we're not annihilated. We go on. So that's something to remember. It is not reincarnation. So I don't come back again in a new body and kind of evolve up to the point where, you know, I've got a lot of power, I'm at the pinnacle or whatever, and then finally die. Now, the goal of reincarnation is that when you have that right karma and you die, then your soul body becomes one with the universe. How's that an advantage? So I'm a person, but then when I die, I become not a person. I'm just somehow incorporated in the universe. Not a very good goal, right? So it's not that, and it is not soul sleep or unconsciousness. So sometimes people think about that. Okay, they're unconscious until the resurrection. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. Physical death is sometimes referred to as sleep. This is a picture of the body, not the soul or spirit. The passage that we read from 1 Corinthians 15, he says they've fallen asleep. We're going to look at a lot of passages that talk about those who have fallen asleep. They're not talking about, okay, now I'm somehow in limbo and I don't have any consciousness. It just means my body looks like it's fallen asleep. That's a euphemism for death. Okay? That's what it's talking about. And so it's important for us to remember that. Death is separation. Physical death is separation between the body and the soul and spirit. So our, you know, the soul and spirit that we have, that is separated from the body. And then there's a passage I'll show you that talks about the second death in the Bible. There's a first death and a second death. And the second death is not annihilation, all those bad people. It's not annihilation of them. It means separation between the wicked and God's presence. So the wicked go on for all eternity, but they don't have at all the presence of God. That, with all the pictures that we have of hell, we'll talk more about them. You know, we'll talk about eternal punishment. We'll talk about that next week. But with all the pictures of hell that we have, with the bad things that are there, the fire and the etc. The worst thing is no more God. We don't realize how blessed we are. The Bible says that God generally blesses us. This is a general blessing that he gives to us. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Because God is compassionate, the unjust, the people who reject him, also benefit from what he does. And a lot of times we don't think about it or realize it, but if you die and you are not you haven't received Jesus as your Savior, you go through the second death, which is separation from God for all eternity. That's the worst part of it. Revelation 21:18, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So you can see exactly what that's saying. So, we're destined to die once, and then comes the judgment. So the next question is, where do our souls, our spirits, where do they go? And we'll look at this passage. Actually, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about it. Really doesn't have much to say about what happens in between. And what we're talking here is about the resurrection. But we know that people go into God's presence, who are in the Lord, to be with him after death. Somebody said, and they are awaiting the resurrection, where they have new bodies. Somebody said, what happens is God downloads our software onto his hardware until he builds some new hardware for us and then downloads our software into it. Got it? So who I am, my software gets loaded into whatever God has in store for me, into his hardware, and there I am until I get a new body, and then he downloads it into that. So that's what this is about. Now, there is a story, and this is one that Jesus says, kind of a parable. It's kind of hard to tell in here, but it's Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Yuck. Okay, pretty yuck. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Okay, there's a euphemism here. Sometimes we talk about going into the bosom of Abraham. This is what this is. That's metaphoric, right? That's what this is all about. And the angels escorted him. By the way, when we die, we do not become angels, as some people kind of think. Okay, we get our wings. No. What was that? What's the Jimmy Stewart movie?
Wonderful Life.
Huh?
Wonderful Life?
Yeah. That's not what happens. We're an angel. Somebody who dies, they become an angel. Angels are different beings than us. All right. And then the rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. And he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." All right, interesting. And let's just tease some of that apart and just kind of get a feeling for what this is saying. First of all, we have the believer who is Lazarus. That's, you know, that's who he represents in this particular story. And so he went into the presence of God. And notice that it's called Hades. I mean, that's where the rich man was, and they were communicating, or they were, you know, talking across the gap. So in the Old Testament, the name is, it's often used as Sheol. And Sheol is the abode of the dead. Now, sometimes Sheol has bad connotations to it, but in many places, it's just kind of the abode of the dead. You have righteous and you have unrighteous. Okay? Jesus, when he was dying on the cross, said to the thief who was on one side of him, said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So we're talking about the same thing, Abraham's bosom, the good part of Hades. That's what we're talking about here. And so notice it was a place of conscious pleasure and freedom from pain for Lazarus. So that is something that's very much inferred from the story. He was being well taken care of. The unbeliever is the rich man, and he's separated from the presence of God. Sheol, Hades. Notice Abraham's bosom kind of represents God, and that's what he's talking about. And so they're separated. There's a distance. There's no help coming his direction. And it was a place of thirst, constant terrible suffering, and no escape. So you have this contrast in the story. Now, another thing, before I get into this, another thing that this talks about is in terms of, I probably have this in my notes a little farther along. Okay, here we go. I thought I did. So I'll just look at this. So near-death experiences, we know from the New Testament when Stephen in Acts, Stephen was an early Christian, he was a deacon in the church, but he also proclaimed Jesus, and they got angry at him and stoned him to death. Actually, the Apostle Paul, who is then known as Saul, was there consenting, probably leading it. So when he was about to die, Stephen saw heaven open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, Acts 7:57. So we know that he had that vision. God gave that to him so that he kind of knew exactly where he was going at that point of death. Now, there are a lot of books that have been written about people who have been clinically dead for a period of time. They come back to life. One of the famous ones is Heaven is for Real, Todd Burpel. In that story, a young child who was, they thought he was dead. And so he recalls what he saw in heaven, and there's some things there. For example, when he came back, he was talking about a girl coming up to him who was a sister, and they had never told Todd because that he had a sister who had died prior to childbirth, and so they were astounded by that. So those are great books and comforting. Sometimes they're true, and sometimes they're not. Sometimes later on you find that they made stuff up. Also, if you look at the books, they tend to be a little contradictory about heaven at times. Nonetheless, there are people, you know, in Western Christianity, not so much. In the Eastern Orthodox Church, like Greek Orthodox Church, they talk about seeing Jesus. They really do. And I have no doubt that they have seen him. Jesus is here. We tend to think of Jesus being way out there someplace. He's actually here. And sometimes the veil gets pulled back, you get to see. Then he goes the other direction. All right. Can the dead make contact with the living? Remember, it was forbidden to the rich man. Couldn't do that. Why don't you send Lazarus back to my brothers so that they'll see and be warned? And Abraham said, we can't do that. They have the law and the prophets. In other words, they know scripture. You know, it's right there for them. And he said, you know, if they'd be convinced if Lazarus went back, and Abraham's response is, they wouldn't be convinced if they rejected the testimony of the Lord, even if a somebody who had been resurrected went back. Well, look at Jesus. He was resurrected. How many people reject him? Right? So it's very true. So that Lazarus not to be sent back to the rich man's family, scriptures and testimony are enough. And I put the practice of channeling forbidden. Sometimes I don't hear about it as much. Sometimes people go into seances and they try to channel the spirit of dead people to talk to them. First of all, that is expressly forbidden in the Old Testament. And since the dead can't communicate, you're opening yourself up to a lot of falsehood, maybe even demonic activity. Because sometimes what actually communicates is a demon, not the dead. So do it. So what will happen after the resurrection? Well, we will have bodies of flesh. Now, the word for resurrection, and I didn't put this in the notes, but the word for resurrection in the Greek is anastasis, anastasia. Remember that Disney did a cartoon, one of the first ones in color, Anastasia? Means resurrection, anastasis. So it's a familiar word that we hear every so often. And that word resurrection literally translated means a standing up. A standing up. We're laying down, we stand up. That's resurrection. Isn't that a great picture? We stand up. So we know that we will have bodies of flesh. This is an amazing passage. I don't even know if Job, when he wrote this, fully understood what he was writing. But if this is the earliest book in the Bible, what a wonderful hint that God gives to us about what's going to happen. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold not another. My heart faints within me. He's thinking about that. What a wonderful promise. And notice what he's saying. My Redeemer lives, and in the last day, I'll see him in my flesh. My own eyes will behold him. It's a wonderful picture of what God does for us. And we will be like Christ. So let's take a look at these passages here. 1 Corinthians 15 again. And verses 35 through 41 and 49. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life until it dies. What you sow, you do not plant the when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. So, if you think about it, he's using the analogy of farming. So when you're planting crops, you're planting wheat, or you want wheat to grow, you plant seeds in the ground and you fertilize them and water them. But what does a seed have to do in order to produce a plant? It has to break apart. It has to die for the new to come. My wife has been getting some. She knows a friend who has monarch butterflies. Have you ever seen monarch butterflies? Beautiful. And she has these little cocoons, so we have this little web kind of cage that you can put them in, and she feeds them milkweed. That's what they eat. And you can watch them, and then they spin their little cocoon, and within a short period of time, they come out as monarch butterflies. Just an amazing transformation. Then what we do is we take it outside, and then we take the butterfly and let the butterfly go. We had one and opened it up. Butterfly didn't want to go outside. So Beth stuck her finger in there. Butterfly finally went up. She went out like this, and then the butterfly flew off. All right, so that's what he's talking about here. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds another. Fish another. You're not scaly, right? Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds another. And fish another. Kind of repeats himself on that one. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, let me go back there for just a second, that last one. We have borne the image of the earthly man. What he's doing in this passage is he's contrasting Adam with Jesus, the first Adam, and Jesus is the second Adam. Sometimes he's referred that way. So the first Adam, he had a body that was amazing because he and Eve were not designed to die. So when they sinned, that brought in the concept of death and corruption to the world. And so now we are the inheritors of that body. But when Jesus comes, when we die, we will have a body like Jesus. Now, do you realize that? Let me go to the next passage. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So, God has begun a new creation. And it began when Jesus was raised from the dead. He is the prototype of what we are going to be like. His body, his resurrection, is a prototype of what we are going to be like. He had wounds, they didn't bother him, did they? I mean, Thomas could put his hands in those wounds. He could eat fish. You know, he ate a little fish with them. He also went down to the seashore, and when the disciples were out fishing on the Lake Galilee, and he prepared breakfast for them, and then performed a miracle because they couldn't catch any fish, and he said, cast your nets on the other side of the boat, and they did, and they brought up a lot of fish. However, when he was in the garden, and Mary Magdalene came up, she didn't initially recognize him. When the disciples were in a room that was that had a locked door, he suddenly appeared in the room. When there were disciples, Luke talks about this, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, and they were walking on a road leading to the city of Emmaus, then there was a person who joined them in that road. And they talked to him, and he opened up their mind to scriptures, something that they had never heard. And then they sat down to dinner. When he passed some food to them, disappeared. Who was it? Jesus. They didn't recognize him at first, but then he offered them food. He was gone. We tend to think of heaven as being way out here. You know, sometimes, well, we sing songs about going home. There's no, in the Bible, it never talks to use the expression going home. We're already home. Jesus is here. Sometimes he's among us. His kingdom is among us. We do the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want that kingdom to be visible on earth. So it's like Jesus is here, and he sometimes pulls the veil open, we see him, and then we don't. So he's here among us. And sometimes when people talk about the resurrection of the dead, they equate it to life after death. The resurrection isn't life after death. After I die, I go to be in the presence of the Lord. What the resurrection is, life after death. It's life after death. Because we're going to go to be in the presence of the Lord, and then we're going to have a new body, and we're going to be here on earth. A new heavens and a new earth all become joined. It'll be like the Garden of Eden again, where everything is perfect. All creation doesn't decay. Everything is as it was in the Garden of Eden, and we will be there in resurrected bodies. So that's what he's talking about here. We don't know what we're going to be like, but Jesus is the first one. Everything now hinges on Jesus. All history flows from Jesus' resurrection, and we will have bodies like his. Interesting, isn't it? So we'll have bodies of flesh. Who will be resurrected? Everyone, both the righteous and the unrighteous. So take a look at that particular passage. Acts 24:15. There will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. The wicked get bodies too, but not going to be in a very good place to have them, right? Right? And then we have this particular passage here, which is a famous one. The dead in Christ will be raised first. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. There's the analogy of sleep. So that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. So what was happening in the church in Thessalonica is that they were concerned. You know, they knew that the Lord's going to come, but then some of their members died. And so they're asking Paul, what's going to happen? I mean, they've already died, and so what's going to happen to them now? They're not going to be here to see Jesus. So he is answering the question for them. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive will be left until the coming of the Lord, and will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and after that, we who are alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So he's talking about the resurrection here. So what he's saying is Jesus is going to come, and what will happen first is the ones who are already dead, they come with him, they get resurrected bodies first. And then we who are left go up to meet him, and we have resurrected bodies. So that's what's going to happen when Jesus returns. Now, a couple of things, and I'm not going to get too heavy into this. But first of all, you will notice that when Jesus comes, it says, when he comes down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet call of God. Those who believe in a rapture, silent rapture where Jesus comes and then everybody goes back up to heaven, nobody notices it except believers. It's hard for me to imagine that when you have a trumpet call, a loud voice, and a voice of an archangel. That's heard by everybody. Also, Paul is using an analogy here, and he's talking about the tradition that they had in the Middle East during that time. You would have a king, and he would be out to war, and the king would come back victorious, and when he came back, you know, there would be people who knew that he was returning. Lots of people in the city, particularly the city officials, would go out there to meet him. It's like when people win ball games, sometimes people go to the airport to meet them. They're out there to meet them, and then the king keeps coming, and they follow him into the city. So that's the analogy that Paul is using. So we rise up to greet him because he's coming, and we follow him on the earth, where he then establishes a new heaven and a new earth. If we are just in some place like heaven, you know, in this, in where we had been in this disembodied state, what would be the purpose of us going to heaven with resurrected bodies? We're already there. The purpose of having the resurrected body, which he's talking about here, is that when he comes down, we're on earth and we have those bodies that make sense on the new earth. That's what we're talking about. He has established his kingdom already. He has shown us what we're going to be like. And then when he comes again, he will make a new heaven and new earth where everything will be right. And we'll have new bodies and we'll be able to live here and enjoy that. So when will the resurrection occur? In a flash. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, again at the last trumpet. Last trumpet. Twinkling of an eye. That means the blink of an eye. Go ahead and blink your eyes. Blink them. That fast. That's what he's saying. That fast. You're changed. Isn't that amazing? The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So that's what we're talking about. We will, in a flash, all this will happen. It isn't going to be a long, dragged-out thing. It's going to happen just instantaneously. And then at the end of days, so we have Matthew 24, 29 through 31. Immediately after the distress of those days, he's talking about the tribulation period at this point. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and heavenly bodies will be shaken. That's pretty dramatic, isn't it? There's got to be some kind of a change going on here. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So it's at the end of time here that we see this. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet. There we go, a trumpet call again. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. At the end of time. Something to look forward to when we realize what God is going to do for us. So one of the things, just a couple of more scriptures here, and some points here about the resurrection of the dead. One of the things that we know is that God removes the fear of death. Oh, death, where is your sting, the sting has been, the sting of death has been removed. Hebrews 2, 14 through 15, see the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. One of the things that I have noticed, people have always had kind of a fear of dying, and I understand that. A lot of people do. It's been intensified with COVID. I have not seen as much fear from people as I have during COVID. You know, the fear of contact, the fear of getting it and such. And I understand you need to take precautions. I'm not downplaying that at all. But the fear of getting it for the, you know, the thought, I'm going to die from it. 99.97% of people like me get it and live. Kind of like the flu. But it has struck this fear, and so people are basing their lives on fear. They don't want to take any risks. They don't want to do anything. And so we know that because of that, the number of suicides have tripled. Number of depressed cases have done that. The abuse in homes is skyrocketed. So that's the result. Things break down when there's so much fear. And so as a believer, we're going to die of something one way or another. And so we don't have to fear death. And the second passage is one of my favorites from Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's, now that we have, we understand what God, where we're going. We understand it completely, sure. There's a lot of things that are remain, are going to happen, and when they happen, we're going to have a greater understanding of how it all unfolds. We have enough hints here, and that is that when we die, we'll be in the presence of the Lord, and then when Jesus returns, the resurrection of the dead will happen. We're going to get new bodies, and our bodies will be like Jesus. They will have the same properties. We're not going to be divine. I'm not saying that. We're just going to be perfectly human, like Adam was to begin with. And we'll be that way, and we'll live here on a renewed earth and enjoy the presence of the Lord. We have that to look forward to. So that's incentive for us to look ahead. Just like Jesus endured the cross, which is terrible for him, obviously a horrible experience to go through, but he's able to because he knew the joy set before him. He knew that after his death, he would have resurrection and be at the right hand of the Father, exalted. So we too, after death, will be with God in this new heavens and new earth. We will rule along him. He'll delegate some of his authority to us, and we will be restored to what God intended us to be. That gives us hope, a lot of hope. So let's go ahead and bow your heads and we'll pray together. Father, I do appreciate these passages that you give to us about the resurrection when we understand what it is. And Father, there will be a great getting up morning. There will be a great morning when we all stand up. And we stand up before you because you've raised us from the dead. And so our souls, our spirits will be reunited with a new body. And then we will live in your presence. We'll live here, new heavens and a new earth forever. And we will see you face to face. There won't have to be a moon. There won't have to be a star because all the light we need will come from you and from your Son, Jesus. So, Father, we look forward to that. And we can look at that in anticipation and not live our lives in fear, but in hope. And knowing that as we go through this life, when that end does come, you have so much blessing for us ahead of us. So thank you for that. And thank you for raising Jesus from the dead. Because he was risen from the dead, so that makes our hope and promise of resurrection a valid one. One that we can look forward to. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to do communion together. So this is an opportunity for us to remember Jesus' death and resurrection. And it just is an affirmation of what we know and what we believe. So let's go ahead and take the bread together. This represents his body. And the cup, which represents his blood. Father, again, we're grateful that we can take communion because we've just been talking about Jesus' body, his flesh and his blood. And we remember that his flesh was broken and his blood was shed so that he would take the penalty for our sin. We also know, though, that in 3 days you raised him from the dead. And there are no limitations to his body at that point. That he was completely whole, and he had a new body, one like which we will have in the future. So we thank you for that. We look back to Jesus' death and resurrection, and we look forward to being with you once again, the marriage feast of the Lamb, when we'll take the cup and the bread again in a new and glorious manner. So thank you for that, Father. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.